For a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the blessing of this day, for the kindness of your provision, for the generosity displayed therein, and for the reassurance of your promises, for the effectiveness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the comfort of forgiveness and to know that you change not. And as we meet tonight, we pray for your blessing in sharing the word. Let it sink deep into our hearts, Lord, and provide, Lord, that it would be grasped enough to make impact upon the way we go about our business concerning prayer. Help us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And we, in reading the verse, Romans chapter 13 and the 11th verse, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. High time. High time. Just mentioned to you last week about a suspicion that I think is probably more commonplace with God's people than not, about the urgency with which prayer is engaged, as well as the interest, the level of interest in prayer, intercessory prayer on a consistent basis. And I mentioned last week, as we considered high time in prayer, drawing our primary lesson from the scene at the cross where the circumstances of the one thief demanded, required that his prayer be urgent. We asked the Lord to remember him. And inasmuch as the man faced death that same day in light of the imminency of his demise, prayer, it seems, on occasions like that requires that we would expect God to act immediately on our behalf. While we do not demand anything from God at any time, when we pray, we ought to have a sense of urgency and expectancy, so that in the case of the thief, we find ourselves in similar situations requiring same-day care, so to speak, that we have the assurance coming back from the Lord that today you'll be with me in paradise, as he said to the man next to him on the cross. High time is illustrated also in the book of Psalms. I want you to turn there to Psalm 31, and I want to just have you travel with me to five or six places in the book of Psalms and look for one recurrent word in each of these prayers. In Psalm 31, and the second verse, David prays this: bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. And then, of course, the fourth verse links here. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. David is facing an immediate dilemma. He's in a trap, or about to be. And he says, hear me speedily. In Psalm 40, if you'll turn there for a moment. Psalm 40. And again, sense the urgency as you look at the 12th verse, for it speaks there in the present. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. That's an active, immediate circumstance. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able right then to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me right then. Right then. Heart failure. Spiritual heart failure. I would suggest to you that that's a circumstance that would require some emergency attention. He says, in the form of his prayer, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed, confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Then in verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Requiring in the circumstances, as he lays it out in his prayer, emergency attention. In Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And verse number 17. Again, in the course of praying, the 16th verse, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Hear me speedily. In Psalm 102, Psalm 102, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Exactly when? Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten. There you got heart failure again, requiring emergency care. In Psalm 143, Psalm 143, and again, in prayer, David says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart. He's got heart trouble again. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Not my own. There's a man who, just in the course of that one little statement, was not all caught up with himself. And David, particularly if there was one man who had his exploits to dwell upon and use that to motivate himself, he had, but his meditation was on the works of God. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as the thirsty land, Selah. Then verse 7. Hear me speedily. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. So you have in all these Psalms, each of them in a prayer context, you have a situation. In each Psalm, there's a little bit different circumstance where David is in immediate distress. And as he goes to prayer, he does not frame his words as though he would certainly expect God to hear him at some point in time in the future, days or weeks, maybe even months, to deliver him. But in the course of framing his words under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, over and over again, we see that recurrent, that repetition of haste, speed. Lord, hear my prayer today. Deliver me today. There's a sense of urgency with the accompanying expectancy. And so as you sit here tonight and you evaluate your own life circumstances, you and God perhaps are the only ones who know what you face tonight, what you're looking at on a wide range of variable things. You determine, are able to determine, whether or not it comes to the level of emergency room care. Will the throne of grace or the prayer room tonight take on the air of an emergency room for you concerning the burdens of your heart? Ought they to take on that kind of a sense of urgency? Now, certainly when we talk about people who are suffering physical ailments, we would wish for them to be able to escape or be relieved of those physical pains immediately. But sometimes you and I know that that's not always God's way of going about it. We find a lot of places that even in pain, God uses it as a tutorial for the individual and everybody around them. But when it comes to, let's say, something as drastic as a person that is near to you that's lost, and as best you can tell tonight, if the end were to happen this day, that they, being without hope, would be plunged into the most horrific, catastrophic time in human history to suffer without any recourse. As you allow your heart's mind to scan the faces of those people that you would place in that category, does it labor your heart at all to bring them to the prayer room with a sense of emergency? Now, I would challenge you with something. Rather than praying on the installment plan, which in this particular case would be tantamount to fatalism when it comes to prayer, is it, well, we prayed for the individual, we've done all that we can, we've perhaps given them a tract, maybe even verbally witnessed to them, we've asked God. Now, God's going to do what God's going to do. I leave it in God's hands. That's fatalism. That's fatalism. If that's where you leave it. But let me bring you to Revelation chapter 3. Just for a moment tonight. And remember, what time is it? It's high time. Last week we looked at that in the Gospel of Matthew as being seen as that self-same hour. From that hour, from that very hour, over and over we find that high time bears with it a sense of urgency. Now, in light of what we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. May I ask this question? When does the clock start ticking on that hour? When does it start ticking? Verse number 10 is a snippet verse when added to a collage of other verses in the Old Testament and the New. Teach that the hour that he's talking about here has reference to the onset of the 7-year tribulation period. And so my question is, what time, as best you can tell, will the tribulation begin? Can you give me an approximate day? A month? And when will that occur? Say what? You don't know? But you're sure it's going to be after the rapture. But we are left in a cloud, so to speak, because no man knoweth the time. Now, I realize that when you look into Matthew in certain segments, it's referring to the coming of the Lord in His second advent at the end of the tribulation period. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the expanded version of 1 Thessalonians 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the rapture there, we are left in a mystery as to just when the trumpet sounds. Now, in light of the mystery that we are in, and in light of the fact that as you scan the faces of people that you love very dearly, that mean a lot to you, does that weigh upon your heart with a sense of high time praying, with a sense of urgent prayer? Can we afford to pray on the installment plan concerning your mother, father, brother or sister, child, other relative, a cousin? Are we able to simply salve our conscience, utter our prayers, without attaching in the form of your prayer a specific directive, a request to God to answer that prayer today? Realizing that God uses means to the end. And while prayer is one of those means, He also uses other things, providential circumstances that may be brought to bear on that one for whom you're praying. And as we mentioned last week, it is always useful to grease the skids, so to speak, with a verbal testimony at least one time in your life, followed up with printed testimony in the form of a well-written, concise tract on the subject, and then continue praying with the same degree of urgency. And the problem that we run into is that we start off perhaps like a ball of fire under a certain pressure of a challenge, but as the days come and go, as the days turn into weeks and months, and we see no action on the part of God, we draw back and we temper down the sense of urgency and the expectancy. And my prayer tonight is that as we take the names of people and their circumstances, whatever they may be, physical ailments, certainly very serious. Other things in less order, but nothing can be more important than addressing the spiritual destiny of those around us. People that God has sovereignly, providentially brought you into contact with in the workplace, in the recreational sphere of things, in the marketplace, in your own neighborhood, the postman, the utility, the meter readers, if they do that anymore. Mostly it's remote in some places now. God sovereignly brings you and I into contact with people. The UPS guy, same guy comes, a couple, three times a month, all the time. Dare he come a second time and leave without a tactful, potent testimony? Doctors that you deal with, dentists that you visit with, is there not some bridge greased with the skidding of the prayer life that would make effective the outreach to them? Or is outreach to be understood as something that we do on our knees and not on our feet? Something that we leave to someone else instead of taking the responsibility upon ourselves for the one that God has sovereignly brought before our face. Because in reality, the only difference between those kind of people who are lost and the thief that hung next to Jesus was he at least knew with a greater degree of certainty that the day he was there living was his last. But in all reality, no man knoweth the hour when it comes. No man. Dare we pray on the installment plan? Lord, whenever you get around to it, would you please deal with so-and-so and so-and-so? Or rather, Lord, right now, as I pray today, would you shake, rattle, and roll so-and-so out of his sin and bring him to the cross? And every day the same. And don't let time dampen the energy and the enthusiasm and the interest that you have in that individual. Now, according to our ministry plan here at Grace Baptist, initiated in 2004, it was put forth in very simplistic terms concerning outreach. Very simple form is that each person pick a person and make that person a year-long missionary project with all the suggested helps and encouragements to get that job done. And let God, the God of the harvest, take the seed that's sown and the water that's poured on it. Let him do what he's going to do. But we constantly, with a sense of urgency, keep after it, even though we may not see for our entire lives the seed blossom into a flower. Would you prayerfully give that some consideration tonight as you take your burdens to the Lord?